Chapter 10, The Purpose of the Tribulation. It is amazing to me how many different ways and means and attempts people, who are against the pre-tribulational rapture position, will try to squeeze the church into the seven-year tribulation. Even after all the evidence we've seen thus far to the contrary, they will still blindly persist. Even though I disagree, I can understand why, because their whole position for the timing of the rapture is completely dependent upon the church being in that horrible time frame. But the problem is, if the church isn't in there, then why do you persist in trying to make it so? Is that how we're supposed to rightly interpret the scripture? Is not the Bible to speak out to us what it has to say to us, not the other way around, us speaking into the Bible what we want it to say? Yet, this is precisely what these other positions do concerning the timing of the rapture. One of the biggest indicators that this is exactly what they're doing is when you go back to the very core issue of the seven-year tribulation, and that is its purpose. Believe it or not, the whole purpose of the seven-year tribulation has nothing to do with the church. No wonder it's nowhere to be found. It shouldn't be a surprise. Rather, it has to do with God fulfilling His promises to the remnant of the Jewish people and the outpouring of His wrath upon the rebellious Gentile nations. Let's take a look at where the seven-year tribulation all began in the book of Daniel.
Daniel 9:20-27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decree for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 77s, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the Ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him."
If you've ever wondered why it's specifically a seven-year tribulation and not 94 or 135 or even a two-year tribulation, here it is. This is where it all began. The seven-year tribulation is the final seven of 77s, also known as the 70th week prophecy of the book of Daniel. KJV translates sevens as week as in 7 days in a week. And upon closer examination of this text, you will see clearly that this time frame has nothing to do with the church. The first reason the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy has nothing to do with the church is the verbiage. When you take a look at this letter and to whom it is addressed, you'll clearly see it's not the church. It can't be the church. Take a look for yourself. Verse 20. My sin and the sin of my people Israel. Daniel and the people of Israel. Verse 20. Making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill. Daniel and Jerusalem. Verse 22. Daniel, I have now come to give you. Daniel, a Jewish person. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. The Jewish people in Jerusalem. Verse 25. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Verse 26. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem. Verse 27. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Question, where is the church in any of this? Answer, nowhere. Why? Because the verbiage clearly reveals that it's all about the Jewish people in Jerusalem and their rebuilt Jewish temple, not the church. In fact, the text even clearly states right in the middle of it that the 77s, including the final seven, are decreed for your people, Daniel's people, the Jewish people, not the church. The second reason the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy has nothing to do with the church is the timing. The approximate date for when Daniel wrote this book containing this 70th week prophecy, which includes the teaching of the 7-year tribulation, is between 536 to 530 BC. Question: where was the church when this book and prophecy was written? Answer: nowhere. Why? Because the church didn't even come into existence until Acts chapter 2, which is almost 570 years later. So how could Daniel be referring to the church in this passage dealing with the 7-year tribulation, the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, when the church wasn't even in existence yet? Answer: he can't. This is also why the Apostle Paul referred to the church as an Old Testament mystery. The people at that time had no knowledge of it.
Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Ephesians 3:2-5. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the Church. Colossians 1:25-27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
As you can see, the church was a mystery to the Old Testament writers, which obviously would include Daniel. So again, how in the world could Daniel be referring to the church in this passage dealing with the 7-year tribulation, the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, when the church wasn't even in existence and he had no knowledge of it, period? Answer: he can't. The third reason the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy has nothing to do with the church is the gap. Now, if you look at this 70th week prophecy from Daniel, you'll also see that it is basically God explaining how he will bring about the consummation of history. And in that examination you will also notice that there is a noticeable gap, a large gap, between the 69th week and the final 70th week. The question is, why? Answer: this is where the mysterious period of the church fits in. It makes total sense. Let me show you what I mean. Why was this vision given to Daniel in the first place? What's the reason for it? Well, we see that reason clearly stated in verse 24.
Daniel 9:23-26. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decree for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 77s, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing.
So here we see that there will be a total of 77s until God basically wraps up history and fulfills the rest of his promises that he made to the Jewish people. However, after 62 sevens and 7 sevens for a total of 69 sevens have passed, after the decree that goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem from Daniel's time, the Anointed One or the Messiah will be cut off. That's exactly what we see with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. History records for us the date when King Artaxerxes issued the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC. So if you take the 69 sevens or years mentioned above that needs to transpire before the Messiah is cut off, and times that by 7 for each year, you get a total of 483 years. To calculate the exact number of days, you need to take the 483 years and times it by 360, because the Jewish calendar only had 360 days for each year, then you get a grand total of 173,880 days. So what happened 173,880 days after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem? Well, that just happens to be the exact date Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he was rejected or cut off from his people. That's not by chance. And neither is the gap that is presented in the next verse.
Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the 7 he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Now, we've already seen many times this verse is dealing with the last days Antichrist who makes a covenant with the people of Israel, which is the very event that triggers or starts the final 7 or week of the 70th week prophecy, i.e. the 7-year tribulation. Then halfway into that final 7, the middle of the 7, the Antichrist goes up into the Jewish temple and declares himself to be God, which is called the abomination of desolation. First of all, we know this final 7 is still future because the Jewish people had their temple destroyed in 70 AD, and thus in order for this passage to be fulfilled, there needs to be another rebuilt Jewish temple, which obviously hasn't happened yet. However, they are making plans for it right now as we speak, but it's not fully into existence yet. So the question is, what has been going on in this gap between the 69 weeks of this 70th week prophecy where the Messiah gets cut off until now, where we're awaiting this final week, the 70th week, to be unleashed when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jewish people and halfway into it desecrates their temple? Simple. This is where the mystery of the church fits in. God is focused on the church-age saints during this mysterious gap period, and when that purpose for the gap is completed, the church is then removed at the rapture, and then his focus goes back on the Jewish people to consummate the final week, as these researchers state.
During the church-age, the gap, God has had no specific program with the nation of Israel. Rather, in this day of grace, he has been calling both Jew and Gentile to faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. All who so believe in this day are members of the body of Christ. But God has not entirely forsaken his people. He has one last cycle of discipline for Israel. That period of discipline will come during Daniel's 70th week, the week of the 7-year tribulation.
The church age began on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. The church age is thus nearly 2,000 years in duration. How then can we explain this amazing gap between the 69th week and the 70th week? It is as if God's clock for Israel has stopped, waiting to start ticking again at some future time. What has God been doing in the meantime? During this 2,000-year gap, God has been building his church. Acts 2:47, 1 Corinthians 3:6-9 and 12:18, Ephesians 2:21-22, 1 Peter 2:5. Taking out of the nations a people for his name. Acts 15:14. Bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11:25. Placing believers into a living organism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Saving a showcase that will eternally display his matchless grace. Ephesians 2:7. Manifesting himself through his body which is upon the earth. 1 Timothy 3:15-16. Just as the church had an abrupt beginning shortly after the conclusion of the 69th week, the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so we should expect the church to have an abrupt removal shortly before the beginning of the 70th week. The pre-tribulation model harmonizes perfectly with Daniel's 70th week prophecy while at the same time recognizing the parenthetical and mysterious nature of the church age, mysterious in the sense that it was not revealed on the pages of the Old Testament. The pre-tribulation model best explains this 2,000-year gap and also keeps us from mixing up the church age with prophetic Jewish history.
In other words, it explains the whole thing, no contradictions, which is how we're supposed to rightly interpret the scripture. The fourth reason the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy has nothing to do with the church is the audience. Now we know this final week, the 7-year tribulation, is going to be a horrific time, or as Jesus says, the worst time in the history of mankind. But who is the audience of that time frame? Who is it dealing with? Well, when you take a look at the scriptures surrounding that horrible 7 years, the audience is clearly not the church. The first audience the 7-year tribulation deals with is the Jewish people. Not only did we already see by the context of Daniel chapter 9 that all the 70th week prophecy, including the final week of that prophecy, the 7-year tribulation, is clearly dealing with Daniel, a Jewish person, all the Jewish people, Jerusalem, and the Jewish temple, and not the church, but other passages in the Bible concerning this final week clearly reveal this same audience as being the Jewish people. Let's take a look at just a few of them.
Deuteronomy 4:1, 25, 27-31. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath.
Clearly we see Moses here speaking to the audience of Israel and encouraging them that even though they will in the future unfortunately rebel against God, whereupon he will then scatter them around the world, he will nonetheless, in the later days, have mercy on them and not totally abandon them and still fulfill the covenant he made with their forefathers, the patriarchs. Notice there is no church here. Now how about this passage?
Jeremiah 34-7. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says: cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, every face turned deathly pale? How awful that day will be! None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it.
Notice once again to whom the Lord is speaking about this horrible time frame. It's Israel and Judah, not the church. That's why God says it's going to be a time of trouble for Jacob, not a time of trouble for the church. Again, this is why, as we saw before, that the New Testament epistles to the church were not writing to the church about how to survive the 7-year tribulation. If the church was going to experience any or all of the coming horrible 7-year tribulation, as some would say, then you'd not only expect a heads-up warning for the church to get ready for this time of trouble, but also how to deal with it, like God does for Jacob or Israel. However, you see none of that. Instead, throughout the New Testament we see a plethora of detailed information given to the church on how to conduct themselves at this present time, how to live in this world now, deal with current persecution, etc., but no instructions, let alone mentioning the church at all during the time of trouble of the 7-year tribulation. Why? Because the 7-year tribulation, Daniel's final week of the 70th week prophecy, has nothing to do with the church. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. It's not Paul's doom or Peter's demise or even Ananias' agony. No. It's Jacob's trouble, a Jewish name, for a Jewish people, for a Jewish time, not the church. Also, notice that this tells us that God is not done with the Jewish people, even after this time of trouble for Jacob. God once again shows his mercy towards them by once again reiterating that he will still eventually save them. Let's take a look at the next passage.
Ezekiel 20:30, 34-38. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you into the desert of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you. As I judged your fathers in the desert of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. Although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
So who is the audience of this passage concerning the last days when God pours out his wrath? The house of Israel, not the body of Christ or the church. In fact, it can't be, because as we already saw, the church is not appointed unto God's wrath, which is what the passage is clearly dealing with, so it cannot be the church. Rather, it is a time of suffering and wrath and judgment, as is defined by the text, for the Jewish people who have rebelled against God, who will then cause them to pass under the rod, the shepherd's rod, and separate the true remnant of Israel from the counterfeit. No unsaved Jew will ever enter the promised millennial kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation, which God promised to the patriarchs. Again, God is showing His mercy even in the midst of His purging or purification of Israel, not the church. Now let's take a look at this one.
Daniel 12:1. At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered.
Now it's already been established that the audience Daniel is writing to in the book of Daniel is the Jewish people, i.e. Israel. And he is clearly sharing that in the future, the Jewish people will be going through a time of distress such as has never happened from the beginnings of nations until then. This is clearly speaking of the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Notice once again, God shows His mercy towards the Jewish people. Your people Daniel, Israel, all those that are saved, will be delivered in that time. As you can see, this has nothing to do with the church. In fact, speaking of rescuing a remnant of Israel during the seven-year tribulation, we also see a parallel passage of this event in the book of Revelation that also mentions the Archangel Michael protecting the Jewish people during this time frame.
Revelation 12:1-9. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
The woman with the 12 stars on her head is the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. She was pregnant or gave birth to the Messiah Jesus, who came from the lineage of the Jewish people. Then Satan tried to kill Jesus, but Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven and will then return to rule the nations with an iron scepter. Then the woman, Israel, flees into the desert for half of the seven-year tribulation, the 1,260 days, where she is protected by the Archangel Michael. Why? Because other passages tell us there's a horrible slaughter of the Jewish people going on at this time.
Zechariah 13:8-9. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God.
Here we see from the prophet Zechariah that the Jewish people are refined by God. Notice it's the Jewish people getting refined, not the church, and finally turn back to God. However, as you saw, it comes at a horrible price. 2/3 RDS of the Jewish people don't make it. They are struck down while only one-third survive. This one-third survives due to the protection of the Archangel Michael as mentioned above. We also see in the Bible that the one responsible for hunting the Jewish people down and killing 2/3 RDS of them during the second half of the seven-year tribulation is none other than the Antichrist. This is what Jesus warned about to the Jewish people in Matthew 24.
Matthew 24:15-21. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again.
Now again, as we saw before, Matthew chapter 24 has nothing to do with the church, and I think you can clearly see why contextually. It is obviously dealing with the Jewish people in the second half of the seven-year tribulation where they flee from the Antichrist after his abomination that causes desolation that takes place in the rebuilt Jewish temple in the middle of the seven. Jesus then tells them to flee quickly and not to delay nor even think about going back for anything so they can be a part of the one-third that gets sovereignly protected by God, via the Archangel Michael, and not end up dead like the other 2/3 RDS. But here's the point. Notice how all these passages concerning the seven-year tribulation, and there's many more believe you me, the worst time in the history of mankind, the day of distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, are all talking about Israel, the Jewish people, not the church. Why? Because the audience of the seven-year tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It's all about Israel. It is a time when God refines Israel, redeems Israel, and fulfills all his promises he made to Israel, as far back as the time of the patriarchs and King David. Right now they are under a temporary hardness until the church age is over, the gap or what's also called the fullness of the Gentiles. When that time comes in or is over, the church is removed via the rapture, and Israel becomes the object of God's focus again. This is what Paul states in the book of Romans to the church.
Romans 11:25-27. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
So as you can see, God is not done with the Jewish people. Right now they are hardened in part to the truth, but once again, when the church has departed, the full number of the Gentiles has come in, God will once again deliver them and fulfill his covenant he made with them. And the seven-year tribulation is the very instrument he uses to get the job done. It's the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy concerning the Jewish people, not the church, as these researchers reiterate.
Israel has moved into a period of blindness and estrangement from God until a point of time called the fullness of the Gentiles, or the church age. But God has not finally and completely cast away the Jewish people. The tribulation, then, will be a time of the conversion of Israel. The seven-year tribulation will, therefore, be a time of great spiritual revival. It will mark the conversion of Israel and great activity by Israel for the conversion of the world. It will bring the Jewish people to accept Jesus as Messiah. This is why in the book of Matthew, whose primary audience is the Jews, Jesus explains to his Jewish followers what life will be like during the tribulation. Also, Revelation 12 describes picturesquely a woman who gives birth and has to flee due to persecution during the tribulation. The context shows the woman is Israel. And again, the Battle of Armageddon is the world against Israel. 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed. These texts and others show that the tribulation is meant for the redemption of the Jewish people. Why are the Jews the object of persecution during the tribulation? For one, Satan hates the Jewish people for giving the world the scriptures and the Messiah, as well as he wishes to thwart God's promises to the Jews. Secondly, the Jews have to be so desperately brought low that they finally call out to their Messiah, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Matthew 23:29 and Luke 13:35. The tribulation, then, is used for Israel's redemption, which also results in the punishment of the wicked. The church does not fit into this scenario, and are left out of the purposes of the seven-year tribulation. Therefore, they would need to be removed, caught up, before the seven-year tribulation begins.
The seven-year tribulation does not deal with the church at all, but with the purification of Israel. It is not the time of the church's trouble, but the time of Jacob's trouble. The emphasis of the tribulation is primarily Jewish. This fact is borne out by Old Testament scripture, by the Olivet Discourse of Christ, and by the book of Revelation itself. It concerns Daniel's people, the coming of false messiahs, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, flight on the Sabbath, the temple and the holy place, the land of Judea, the city of Jerusalem, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the Song of Moses, signs in the heavens, the covenant with the beast, the sanctuary, the sacrifice and the oblation of the temple ritual. These all speak of Israel and clearly demonstrate that the tribulation is largely a time of God's dealing with His ancient people prior to their entrance into the promised kingdom. The many Old Testament prophecies yet to be fulfilled for Israel further indicate a future time when God will deal expressly with this nation.
And might I add, not the church. The church is not a part of this audience anywhere. It is clearly the audience of the Jewish people. The second audience the seven-year tribulation deals with is the Gentile nations. Now, even though some will admit that the seven-year tribulation is a time when God redeems and saves and restores a remnant of Israel, fulfilling His promises way back to the time of the patriarchs and King David, they will still try to squeeze the church into this time frame by saying that the other people mentioned in the seven-year tribulation is the church. I don't think so. In fact, a cursory reading of the text during that time frame reveals who these people are, and it clearly isn't the church. Rather, it's the Gentile nations who are under God's wrath, or what the Bible calls, the inhabitants of the earth.
Revelation 6:10. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Revelation 8:13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Revelation 11:10. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 13:12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Revelation 13:14. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Revelation 17 1-2. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute, who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Revelation 17:8. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come.
So as you can see, there is a specific phrase that is used in the Bible to describe the second audience of those who will be in the seven-year tribulation. Those who are not of the Jewish people are simply referred to as the inhabitants of the earth. Now, notice it doesn't say the word church, period. In fact, the word church is nowhere to be found. This is an obvious and important point. Why? Because if these inhabitants of the earth were indeed referring to the church, then why not simply call them so and be done with it? Rather, as we saw before, although the word church is mentioned repeatedly in chapters 1-3, it is never mentioned as being on the earth in chapters 4-18, the chapters that deal with the seven-year tribulation. Is this by chance? Again, I think not. The word church is absent because the church is absent. They left at the rapture prior to the seven-year tribulation and went to heaven. That's why those who are left behind are called the inhabitants of the earth. The church is now inhabitants of heaven. Now, lest you doubt there is a distinction being drawn here between the inhabitants of the earth and the church in heaven, we already saw that in Revelation 3:10 the church was promised to not be in the hour of the seven-year tribulation. In that exact same passage, we see that those who are left in that hour are called the inhabitants of the earth.
Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth.
It is mind-boggling to me for someone to say that the church is the same thing as the inhabitants of the earth who are in the seven-year tribulation, when in the exact same verse it clearly draws a distinction between the two. You, the church, and those who live on the earth. In fact, it's even clearer than that because the exact same word is used in the above passage, those who live on earth, that's translated in the other passages as the inhabitants of the earth. They're both the same Greek word katoikeo, which means earth dwellers, as this researcher states.
The Greek word katoikeo means those who have settled down upon the earth, who have identified themselves with it. The word conveys the idea of permanency and complete identification with the world. As such, it would hardly be suitable if it described or even included the members of the church, who upon earth are strangers and pilgrims, Hebrews 11:13, and whose citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20.
So based on this verse alone, there is no way you can include the church in this identity of the inhabitants of the earth who will be in the seven-year tribulation. Rather, the church is promised to be a heaven dweller, not an earth dweller. Otherwise, it would negate the promise of Revelation 3:10, wouldn't it? Or as this researcher puts it,
if the church is to pass through the seven-year tribulation, then farewell blessed hope, then welcome the coffin, then thrice welcome the undertaker.
Not good news if they were one and the same. The good news is it's not. It's two separate identities. The church has been promised to be a heaven dweller, not an earth dweller. But as you can see, based upon the scripture, the church cannot be the inhabitants of the earth. And neither can you have it both ways. If you try to persist, then you are creating a contradiction in the scripture, and God doesn't contradict himself, which means you're wrong. The church is not present during this time, as this researcher shares.
It is evident that the tribulation also concerns God's judgment upon Christ rejecting Gentile nations. Babylon, which made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, Revelation 14:8, shall herself be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, Revelation 18:8. The cities of the nations shall fall, after which Satan shall be bound that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, Revelation 20:3. God's judgment falls likewise upon the individual wicked, the kings of the earth, the great, the rich, and the mighty, every bondman and every free man, Revelation 6:15 17. It falls upon all who blaspheme the name of God and repent not to give him glory, Revelation 16:9. Wicked men, godless nations, suffering Israel, these may all be found in Revelation 6:18. The one looks in vain for the church of Christ, which is his body, until he reaches the 19th chapter. There she is seen as the heavenly bride of Christ, and when he returns to earth to make his enemies his footstool, she is seen returning with him, 1 Thessalonians 3:13.
So as you can see, there are clearly two groups of people that make up the audience during the seven-year tribulation. The Jewish people, and the Gentile nations who are also known as the inhabitants of the earth. The church is nowhere to be found because they left at the rapture. God will be pouring out his wrath upon these inhabitants of the earth this time, which again, as we saw before, is another reason why it can't be the church. The church is not appointed unto God's wrath. However, just like with the first audience, the Jewish people, God will also extend his mercy to this second audience, the Gentile nations or the inhabitants of the earth. They too will have an opportunity to be saved, but most of them will be slaughtered for it. As we saw before, this explains the identity of the tribulation saints that is also not the church. The church leaves at the rapture prior to when the seven-year tribulation begins, and these saints mentioned are the Gentile nations who are left behind and get saved after the rapture. However, the lesson is they should have gotten saved before the rapture of the church so as to avoid the whole thing. Why? Because as we saw before, most of them will be horribly murdered and martyred and have their heads chopped off.
Revelation 6 9-10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Revelation 24, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands.
Therefore, the point is this. Get saved now before it's too late. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be a tribulation saint. You need to become a church-age saint now before it's too late and avoid the whole thing, as this researcher shares.
To clarify, the tribulation period will be a time when God pours out his wrath upon mankind for his wickedness, but the primary purpose of the tribulation period is to prepare Israel to receive her King, Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation, therefore, announces an amazing multitude of 144,000 witnesses who represent the 12 tribes of Israel. These will have been converted during the days of the tribulation and will have a profound effect upon the world. The tribulation will be a time of massive conversion of Gentile multitudes. The book of Revelation says, "After this I beheld, and, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." Revelation 7:9. Amazing spiritual results occur when the world comes to the end of itself, realizing that nothing on earth is of any value. It then turns in great numbers to faith in Christ as Messiah, bringing in a time of evangelism that will be one of the largest and most effective in the history of the world. The anguish of the tribulation produces a most salutary result. But a fearful time it will be.
In other words, you don't want to be there. If you won't accept Jesus now as your Lord and Savior when it's relatively easy to do so, then don't kid yourself into thinking you will when you see millions of people disappear in the rapture and now your head is on the chopping block. Get saved now. Don't make the worst mistake of your life. Take the way out, the only way out through Jesus Christ now. Become a part of the church today and leave at the rapture with the rest of us prior to the horrible 7-year tribulation. You don't want to be left behind during that time frame. Become a heaven dweller, not earth dweller. You have been warned.